to talk to you a little bit about pulling, expression that we use in church. You're not limited by what's in the minister's notes. You can get a whole lot more than just what's in the minister's notes. What am I talking about? I'm talking about expectation. This is not junior college. This is not high school. This is spiritual impartation. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens here is that when you go to any church meeting, when you go to any seminar or training, when you pray and you ask God to speak to you, God will speak to you. God will use the message. God will use the speaker to speak to you. When you are speaking, you want God to flow through you. You don't want just your head knowledge to go to their heads and almost like an email. You want spiritual impartation. Now, there is a tremendous difference between speaking to a group that is praying to receive and a group that is just there. There's a tremendous difference from the speaker's perspective as to where the audience is at, and there's a tremendous difference as to what you're going to get when you come to a meeting. So don't just say, I'm here to get the minimum, I'm here to pass a test, I'm here to get a grade. I'm here to receive from God. Pray, expect to receive from heaven, expect to get answers, expect to get revelation, and you will. You will hear things that weren't in the notes. You will hear things that maybe nobody else heard. You will receive from God. Ask God to speak to you, and God will speak to you. And so we'll get some answers out here today that maybe you've been looking for those answers to certain questions for a while. So in today's class, we're going to talk about sickness. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And the curse of the law is primarily three things. The curse of the law is contained in Deuteronomy 28. That will be on the final. What is the curse of the law? The curse of the law is everything that's contained in Deuteronomy 28. I don't like to read it that much because it's nasty. It is long and it's exhaustive. It's really cool. It's really something. It really tells you that God knows what the curse is. God knows how bad all this stuff is. And he says you're redeemed from all of these things. This incredibly long list, you're redeemed from. You just need to know that what the curse of the law is and know that you're redeemed from it. So Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the curse of the law contained those three things, poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. Those three items were the primary things that were contained in the curse of the law. It was poverty was a large thing, sickness, spiritual death. We're going to focus today on sickness, the sickness issue. We're going to focus on healing. All right, so Psalm 103 is the first place I like to start when I am talking to someone about healing. Psalm 103. One time my son Chad was sick and he was just an infant. I got out of bed and I had heard a story about a minister who had went to go pray for one of his daughters and said, I'm not coming back to bed, he said to his wife, until my daughter's healed. And it wasn't long. I just had that same determination, too, for my child. And this was when Chad was one or less or somewhere around there. He got sick in the middle of the night, and I picked him up. He had a fever, and I prayed this psalm. I prayed Psalm 103 over him and just walked around the room with him, and the fever left. And he was completely healed as I was holding him in my arms. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. The important thing is that he heals all your diseases, and it's the same in every translation. It's not some, it's all, isn't it? It's all. And just to clarify that this is what we're talking about, it just keeps going on. It says, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It goes on. It's a wonderful psalm that you can keep on reading. But you can tell that the context is the same as that great, incredible passage there, Psalm 103, verse 3. When you go to a hospital and you minister to someone who's very sick, do they want to hear you talk for 45 minutes? Do they want to hear your 45-minute sermon or your 45-minute teaching? They do not. they don't have the strength to do that. That's why they're in the hospital. And so you don't have a whole lot of time to download all your Bible information to them. You're not going to get them to the highest level of faith or something. You've got one shot, and this is a good one to use. Psalm 103, verse 3. So this is my favorite hospital text right here. There's two more very important texts to use when you're ministering healing. Actually, you could go in a lot of different directions, but two more that I think you need to memorize and need to be able to find in your Bible. And the next one is Matthew 8 and 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Does it say he took some of our infirmities or bore some of our sicknesses? The implication is all. He took our infirmities, not a few. He took them. He bore our sicknesses, not limited sicknesses, but all sicknesses. There is no limiting adjective in there. It says our infirmities and our sicknesses, and there's no limiting words in there. Matthew writes that before Jesus goes to the cross. He took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And Isaiah 53 that is being quoted there is always referred to the classic text in the Old Testament about the cross. And everybody's very convinced that this is the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. And yet Matthew is quoting that Jesus is healing people because of what Isaiah wrote about the cross before he goes to the cross. Isn't this interesting? Jesus is healing all, and Matthew says he's doing it in fulfillment of what Isaiah wrote. And what Isaiah wrote was about the cross, and God is just doing this on credit because Jesus is going to the cross, and because Jesus is on his way to the cross, you can get healed right now. It's kind of cool. It's just graciousness of God. The next scripture that's so important here is 1 Peter 2:24. Isaiah is looking hundreds of years towards the cross. I believe it's 800. Isaiah is writing approximately 800 years before Christ arrives. He's looking and he says, by his stripes you were healed. He's looking 800 years into the future and he's saying, this is what God is going to do for you. Matthew is saying, here's the healing now because of the cross. Peter is writing some maybe 30, 40 years after the cross and is saying, by his stripes you were healed. So Peter's looking back to the cross. Matthew's looking towards Matthew's basically at the time of the cross, more or less. Isaiah is 800 years before the cross, and they're all saying healing was right there at the cross. By his stripes, you were healed. Isaiah is looking forward to it, and he's saying, at the cross, you're going to get healed. Matthew is saying, Jesus is healing all because of the cross. And Peter's looking back and saying, because of the cross, you were healed. At the cross, it's called the atonement. The atonement is a big word that says everything was paid for at the cross. Everything, everything, everything. And it's complete and total. I'm making a big point of this because you're going to encounter people who seem to be very intelligent and well-meaning, but they're going to say the cross paid for your sins. Healing works somehow a little bit differently. Healing is somehow different than forgiveness. Healing is sort of God needs to hand those out one by one, whereas forgiveness of sins and salvation is for all at any time. And it's just, that's just sort of a blanket thing that's out there all the time. If somebody falls on their knees and confesses Jesus as Lord, is God going to say, well, no, wait a little while, not you, wait? No. If somebody confesses Jesus as Lord, they're saved, right? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be what? Saved. When? Right then. Is there any limit or time or are there any limitations placed on this? No. Is it for all? For all who call upon the Lord shall be saved. Now, this word saved, we tend to put it in a box and the box is saved from our sins. But the original meaning of it is sozo. And it means complete, entire, made whole, lacking nothing. It's sort of the context is a sphere with no, like a sphere, like a pizza, with no pieces missing. You ever tried to steal two pieces of pizza and then try to reshape the, the circle. But this is a perfect circle with no pieces missing. Sozo. And so when it talks about being saved, it's entire and it's complete. It isn't a compartmentalized salvation where you get saved from your sins, but you still have a whole lot of problems financially and your sickness and all the other things. All of those things are included, and really it's up to us to sort of preach the truth and tell the whole story so that people can get the whole benefit. Ever had a, let's say, for instance, everybody's got a cell phone, right? Just about everybody's got a cell phone. How many of you use absolutely every feature on your cell phone? You got stuff on there that you have no idea is in there. And I've had my same cell phone for 4 or 5 years, I just found the calendar the other day. There's a calendar in there. There's all kinds of stuff in there. Didn't know it was there. You didn't get the benefit of it because you didn't know it was there. The same thing is true for healing. If you pray for the sick in every service, you're going to see people get healed. If you don't ever have an altar call for healing in your services, gosh, we don't have a lot of healing in our services. Gosh, we don't talk about it a lot. We're not preaching healing. If you're not preaching healing, how are people going to have faith for healing? Every single time that Jesus told them to go out and preach the good news, he said, heal the sick. Preach the gospel, heal the sick. Preach the gospel, heal the sick. Preach the gospel, heal the sick. Freely you have received, freely give. It's included. It's part of the package. Nowhere did Jesus ever send out people without telling them to heal. Don't go out and hand out tracts without the expectation that God's going to heal somebody. Jesus never did. Jesus never had that expectation. The 12 didn't. The 12 weren't told to go talk about Jesus with no power. They were told to go out and talk about Jesus with power. The 70 were commissioned to talk about it with power. The 120 were sent out with power. You and I are supposed to do it the right way. It isn't a compartmentalized salvation. It's an all-encompassing salvation. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith. Well, what was in the curse? What was the part of the, what were some of the things of the curse that he bore? He bore diabetes. He bore blood pressure, poor blood pressure. He bore joint pain. He bore lower back pain. He bore headaches. He bore all of these things. He bore everything that you and I might be dealing with. Jesus already had it on the cross. If he had it on the cross, what are you doing putting up with it? Anything that Jesus took on the cross, you and I should not allow, ever. If Jesus bore it on the cross, you and I should not allow it. Would you pay twice for your car? Would you pay, if somebody charges you your rent twice, you're going to speak up? No! Why? Because Jesus has already paid it. Jesus has paid it. And so it's important for us to study these things and build ourselves up in these areas, because as we do, we have more faith for this. We have more faith for healing, and we don't have to put up with the devil's stuff. God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You might hear some arguments that say, God is sovereign, is usually how they start out. God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to do. That is absolutely true. God is sovereign. God can do anything that he wants to do. But God will only do what he said he will do in the Bible. And it says that he is no respecter of persons. That's Acts 10:34. And the NIV says, he doesn't show favoritism. He's not going to do one thing for one person that he would not do for somebody else. There is no favoritism. There's no favorites with God. He's not going to do something for a super saint that he would do for you. And then James 1:17 says there's no variation and no shadow of turning. He's not changing at all. And he's not playing favorites. So God is not changing or anything. When people start off with that argument, well, God is sovereign, and then they're going to say something like he's going to do it for one, but he doesn't have to do it for the other because he's sovereign. And that's just man-made. And it's just a way to explain why one person did get healed and one person didn't get healed. And the truth is that the New Testament is very clear about their faith. There are some 19 independent, separate accounts of healing in the four Gospels, where it talks about the specific reasons. There are many mass healings where he healed all, and we just saw one of those in Matthew 8, where he healed all who came to him. When it talks about a specific individual healing, in the 19 cases, 13 of the 19 specifically say their faith. It specifically speaks about the person's individual faith. In the majority of cases, is why someone got healed. Seeing their faith. Woman, great is your faith. I have not found such great faith, no, not in Israel. You see, this is, Jesus is talking about faith. If faith was the operative issue, whether someone got healed or someone didn't get healed. And some theologians have turned that upside down and said, no, it's everybody's the same and God is different. God is not changing and God is not happy on Monday and giving away healing on Mondays, but not on Tuesdays. It doesn't work like that. What happens is that you may see two people get the exact same illness, and one person gets healed and one person does not. It had nothing to do with God. We don't blame people, but we don't get to see their hearts. You don't judge someone's heart. Only God sees the heart. God sees on the heart. Our job is to tell them the truth, tell them how it works, help them to get in faith, help them to get forgiven, help them to release unforgiveness and to claim God's promises. And it's for us to pray the prayer of faith, and some will get healed and some may not. It's the same thing is true for salvation. Do we blame God when we pray for two people are out on the sidewalk in San Mateo? One person hits their knees and prays a sinner's prayer, and the other person kind of gives it this. Was it only God's will to save this one and not God's will to save the other one? One chose, one had a good heart, one hit their knees and was humble and repentant, and one received. And so it's so important for us to keep a right heart so that we can receive. There's a great story that Kenneth Hagin tells about, was a pastor in a small town. There was this one house that was just a few blocks from the church, and that was where the police were called all the time. The police, you know, it was a regular route for the police to go to this house because to quell fights and bring the kids home and all this kind of stuff. And it was the biggest troublemakers in town. They also called this their home church, and they were there maybe once a year. But when they would come in and come down to the altar with broken leg or sickness or what have you, they would receive healing each time. And some old sour mouth saint in the church came up and said, "Pastor, I don't understand. I've been a pillar of this church for 20 years, and I give my tithes, and I'm here early, and I stay late, and I clean and do all the things, and I have a hard time receiving healing, and that scoundrel comes in here, comes to the altar, and gets the massive healing. Why?" Pride, perhaps. I've seen it with certain relatives. We have this one relative that just has childlike faith. They are lousy at church attendance, and they are lousy with a lot of things, and you just, you know, they're very frustrating to us. But when they ask us to pray, they have more faith in us than they do the doctor. They really do. And they come to us with this childlike faith that when you pray, I'll get better, like right now. And it's exactly what they get. They get healed really quick. And you're kind of like, now go to church. Now, you know, start living right and stop doing this and stop doing that. And they're like, yeah, I really ought to. But God's gracious. How many times was God good to you? How much grace did God give to you before you kind of got on the straight and narrow? My childhood or my teenage, early 20s kind of looks like a funnel. I used to get away with this much at 16 and that much at 18, but about that much at 20 and 21 and stuff like that. It just seemed like God just wasn't going to allow certain things. And there are other people, they're 47 years old, and God still got that much grace for them. God's still just keeping them, loving them in. He's loving them in. He's loving them in. You're not God. And so we're not to judge, but we're to tell them the truth, pray for them, expect God's best for them. Amen? So let's look at Isaiah 53, and then I want to talk about some of the other ways that we can look at healing. Isaiah 53, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through faith. So Isaiah 53, and it's there, it's especially 4 and 5. The whole chapter is incredible. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isn't that incredible? It's like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four synoptic gospels that tell the story of the life of Jesus, and Isaiah. Isaiah saw as a prophet so clearly the ministry of Jesus. It's incredible that hundreds of years before Jesus appears, Isaiah is looking right at him. What an incredible vision Isaiah had. It's really impressive. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Remember, Jesus did not defend himself. He did not open his mouth and say, what you're doing is wrong. He was quiet. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Jesus was in the inner prison and the judgment seat of Pilate. He was beaten in the prison. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. In other words, Jesus was crucified with one thief on one side and one thief on the other. But at the rich at his death. And what tomb was he placed in? He was placed in a rich man's tomb. Could Jesus have orchestrated these things? Do you see this? Jesus had no control over where he would be buried. In other words, Jesus could not have read this and then worked it all out. He had no prophecies about Jesus. They include his birthplace, which he had no control over. They gambled for his clothing. He had no control over. His side was pierced. They had no control over that. Do you see how Jesus fulfilled the scriptures, and there was no way that he had any control over how these events happened. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. It is such a clear picture of the crucifixion of Christ and what it meant. You know this, that Jesus met the disciples along the road to Emmaus, I think it was on the road to Emmaus, and then he had to open their eyes to the scriptures and explain to them all the things that had just happened. What do you think Jesus read to them? He probably quoted this whole passage in Isaiah and said, now, doesn't this make sense now? Don't you see this? I mean, maybe they didn't, of course they didn't see it at the time. But now Jesus is, after he was resurrected from the dead, he's like, look, can I just read Isaiah 53 to you? Ding. And their eyes were open. And it said in one passage, and this is the sermon I would love to hear. You know, maybe we'll hear it in heaven. But it says in one passage, it says, in beginning from Moses and through all the prophets, he explained to them all the things in the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus going from Genesis all the way up, talking about how all the scriptures were fulfilled concerning himself. Awesome. Awesome. What a message. Don't let anybody take healing and set it aside from the cross. It should never be set aside from the cross. It should never be a secondary issue. Oh, I had one minister who used to say, well, we're just going to stay in the main and the plain. We're just going to stay in the center of the road. We're just going to say, the center of the road is healing. Healing is the center of the road. Healing is part of the gospel, good news. Gospel is good news. And it's not good news unless it includes healing for the sick. What we are redeemed from is poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. And so we're redeemed from sickness. And so we're going to look at just a little bit about healing. But arguments for healing include, number one, God's compassion. One of the easiest ways that you can explain healing to a congregation, to relatives, to do a Bible study, is to teach on God's compassion. Here are seven examples of Scripture where Jesus was moved by compassion and healed their sick. Matthew 9:35-10:1, one passage. Matthew 14:14 is the second. The third one. Matthew 20:29-34. The fourth one. Mark 1:40-42. Mark 1:40-42. Number five. Mark 5:19. Number six. Mark 9:22-24. Seventh example of Jesus healing because of compassion is Luke 7:11-15. Very easy for people to identify with the Lord's compassion. A lot of times people, if you're not, you can end up making healing just sort of seem like a mental issue, a cerebral issue, that you just got to believe for healing and it's all this sort of, well, I'm trying to believe that, but I'm in a lot of pain. When you move it over to compassion, the Lord had compassion. He was moved with compassion. It's somehow, compassion is a more visceral term. And it's something we can feel a little bit more. And when you feel compassion, when you realize that the Lord was moved with compassion, then somehow or another it sort of drops from this mental argument to something that we can sort of get a hold of and get a hold of with our spirits. The whole argument that he was moved with compassion, that his compassion is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, who is love, is still moved with compassion. If Jesus looked upon the multitude then and was moved with compassion, how much more today? Or how much less today? Has he changed? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. He's still the same healing Jesus he was then. If he was moved with compassion then, he's moved with compassion today. So it's very easy to understand healing from the sense of compassion. And it's very easy to receive on those bases. So when there's something that doesn't feel right in your body, there's a great Bible study to do right there. It's the Lord's compassion. And just study it out right through those scriptures and claim God's compassion for you. Number two, sickness is a work of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. And I'll give you five scriptures that you can study along those lines. Number one would be Acts 10:38. You know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by whom? The enemy or the devil. That was Acts 10:38. It is a work of the devil. Luke 13:16 is the second scripture. Matthew 17:19 is the third. The fourth is Matthew 9:33. And the fifth is Mark 1:32-33. The third argument for healing is one I've already touched on, is that Jesus first, his ministry was a demonstration of the will of God. And he went about teaching, preaching, and healing. You know, it was central to Jesus' message. It was central to Jesus' ministry. Then Jesus delegated his ministry to the 12. And when he delegated it to the 12, it included healing. When he delegated it to the 70, it included healing. When he delegated it to the church in Mark chapter 16, it included healing. So every time that Jesus told the disciples to preach the gospel, he included healing. Let's go to the next point. Jesus compared himself and his ministry to the serpent on the pole. And that's in John 3:12-16. The great passage, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He's talking about in John 3:12, leading into John 3:16. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who look to him should be healed. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. Jesus was comparing himself to the serpent on the pole and saying, I am the fulfillment of that type. There are many types and shadows of Christ in the Old Testament, and one of the clearest ones was this one, the serpent on the pole, and it's originally found in Numbers 21:4-9. We'll look at that and then we'll close. This is when the Israelites have come out of Egypt, and before they've gone into the promised land, they're murmuring as they are walking through the desert. Numbers 21, verse 4, and it says, as they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Eden, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. They were going around the land of the Edomites from where they came from to where they were going, pretty much a straight line. But there were some bad guys there, and they were chicken. They were afraid of these guys, and so they go around. And it says, and the soul of the people, they were going around this thing, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It was a tough route that they picked because they were afraid of the bad guys. Who's with them? God is. And they've just seen all of the incredible miracles that God's done in Egypt. And they're afraid of the bad guys, so they go around, and they're complaining. Well, whose fault was it? And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, there's no water. Our soul longs for this, our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, here, do something that is going to be a symbol of what I'm going to do in redemption. Take thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone who looks at it, that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. It's a huge, it just seems really strange. You're going to take the snake that has been biting you, put it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that when everyone looks at it that's bitten, they shall live. Really, really strange thing that God's having them do. But the reason why he's having them do it is because it's going to point to Christ, who is going to be put on a pole, who was going to be made sin. This is the perfect, spotless Son of God who is going to be made sin, and he's going to be basically made into the serpent. And all who will look to him will live. Isn't this amazing? And so Moses did exactly what he was supposed to do. A serpent of brass, put it on a pole. Brass is a type of judgment. Every time the heavens were as brass, it was a type of judgment. So brass is a type of judgment. And put it on a pole. When it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And so this is the type. And Jesus came and fulfilled the type. All who looked at the type were healed. We have a new and better covenant founded on better promises. The type was just a serpent, and it was just on a pole made by hands. The fulfillment was the very Son of God who was made sin with our sins. Jesus said, I'm that. I'm the fulfillment, he said in John 3. I, as Moses did this, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who look to him. And so if you have any sickness in your body right now, close your eyes and look to Jesus. Close your eyes and look to him. Any pains, anything out of order, anything out of line, the same way that they looked at the serpent on the pole, and all who looked to it were healed. All. Father, I pray that you forgive us for ever grumbling against you, ever grumbling against your servants. Forgive us, Lord, and we look to you. And we look to you in the same way that all who looked to the serpent of brass on the pole were healed. How much more in its fulfillment, all who look to Christ on the cross and see that he paid the penalty for our sins and that he paid the penalty so that we could be healed. By his stripes, we were healed. And so if I was healed, I am healed. I look to Jesus and I receive Jesus as the healer of my body. Jesus, you're my healer. Jesus, you're my healer. Jesus, you're my healer. Thank you, Lord, for being the healer of my body, not just the savior of my soul, but you're the healer of my body. Thank you, Lord. Blood pressure is perfect. Thank you, Lord, that bones and teeth and gums are perfect. Thank you, Lord, that our hearts, our digestive systems are perfect. Our joints, our hips, our ankles, our knees are perfect. Shoulders, elbows, necks, backs, healed in Jesus' name. Livers, kidneys, lungs, hearts are healed in Jesus' name. No autoimmune diseases, and we're no longer a member of our natural family. We're a member of the Lord's family. And in God's family, there is no sickness. There are no inherited diseases in God's family. We've been grafted into the vine, and there's no sickness in the vine. There's no sickness in that lineage. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name.